There are lots of churches that are 5,000 and have been in a building that seats 3,000 or 4,000, and they're not established in God.
Right.
I didn't even order that church to stand. It's built on by men. They're towers of Babel. Do you hear me? Yeah. But this church may not have a building, but this is established in God. God says, this is a legitimate church.
Amen.
This is one of my inheritances. This is a place of God. This is a place where the Spirit dwells and the Spirit's going to move. You watch. Don't get discouraged. People, you would think, you know, look where we are. We don't have our own place. Yeah, but see, you have inheritance in God. Abraham traveled looking for a country a long time. Let me tell you what. But he had the inheritance, didn't he? Don't you forget it. Amen?
Yes, thank you.
What's interesting is I also had an opportunity to see a wedding in a Catholic church, and that blessed me. So I came from a Catholic background, then a Baptist background, and then to whatever I am now, whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it yet, because if you put a name on it, you kind of box yourself in. Amen? But when I left the Catholic Church, I was 25, and I'm 56 2 days ago.
And looking good.
I'll tell you what, it's 31 years ago, and I had a bad taste for the Catholic Church in a sense that, I mean, I learned to fear God, but they were so traditional, so liturgical, so dark. And I saw a priest had the light of God on him.
Amen.
I saw love. I saw praise and worship that had the Spirit of God in it. It excited me, because that means God, God could never move here. If God moves in this Catholic Church, he could do anything.
Amen.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I'm telling you what, God is moving.
Yeah.
Ooh, I was excited to see that. It really blessed me. That was one of the best marriages, wonderful, I've ever seen performed. And a Catholic priest did it. Praise God. I was excited. Let me tell a joke. You like jokes?
Yeah.
Okay. We don't want to get too staid and too reverent, do we? This is a story about a guy that had a parrot. He was a lost man. He loved to party and very worldly. The parrot reflected his worldly language, if you get what I'm talking about. The parrot didn't know any words that were greater than 4 letters. At the same time, he didn't know any words less than 4 letters. And the parrot had a lot to say. But then the fellow goes to church a couple times, and he met God and got born again. Praise the Lord. And what happened is that this female parrot, wouldn't you know it'd be a female parrot too, had a real bad mouth. And one day at church, the pastor decides, you know, he's come to church a few times, he got saved, I want to go on a pastoral visit. And right away, you know, guilt comes over the man, saying, I got this female parrot, and all she does is use these 4-letter words, I've got to do something, because when the pastor comes over, I don't want to be embarrassed. And then he realized a friend of his had 2 male parrots, and they were incredible, because 1 male parrot would just repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over all day long. And the other male parrot would stand there with 1 foot on the perch and the other foot holding a rosary and just say the rosary all day long. And so he starts thinking, you know what? If I can get this little female parrot in with those males for just a few days, she may start to mimic them, and then I'll make a good impression on the pastor. Wouldn't you think like that? Sounds good. So he brings the female parrot over, puts it in a cage, leaves, and calls back in 2 or 3 days and says, How's my parrot doing? What's going on? And his friend says, well, really not much. I don't understand. He says, at first I didn't understand it. So I put your parrot in with those 2 male parrots, and right away the male parrot shut up. They have not said a word since. He says, well, what's the matter? What's going on? He says, well, what I think really happened was that the 2 male parrots got what they were praying for. You have to think about that for a second. Okay. Am I? Okay, I'm doing okay. Well, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you brought Sherry and I here. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that moves here. I thank you for Deanne and Irene and, Lord, the leaders. I thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan in God and a purpose and a mighty plan for them and the church. I thank you, Lord, that the enemy will not discourage, the enemy will not tear down, the enemy will not hinder, that the gates of hell will not prevail against this place. I thank you, Lord, that the prayers of the saints, though not seen in the natural, Lord, are as powerful as those that pull down the Berlin Wall. And Lord, there's many walls being pulled down. And so, Lord, encourage them and don't let them give up. Don't let them fall short. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've built here and what you continue to build in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Well, how much time do I have, Dion? Are you going to time me? Oh, Lord, you're going to make it tough on me. Okay, he's the boss. I'm going to try and combine two messages. Huh? Am I going to get one of those five-minute cards like Sherry got? Okay. Okay. I haven't started yet, have I? Huh? Can I start now? Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share a little bit out of two messages. And one I did one time off the cuff at a church that I was visiting recently, and one I did in my church. And I think it explains a lot of things to people that are having trouble moving on with God, not understand why they can't believe, why they can't receive prophetic words, why they can't force themselves to move in the unction that God has, in the place that God has for them. And so, would you turn with me to Ephesians 6? And if I can think of a name for this before the end of it, I'll give you the name for it. If not, you'll have to figure it out. That's always the biggest problem. I don't know about Dion. I can always come up with something to speak. My problem is trying to name it. That's one of my, it takes me 3 or 4 days. They get frustrated with me. Okay. By the way, I've explained something else. I have to take my glasses off to read. You understand? Most people put them, I have to take them off to read. I can see near, but I can't see any of the faces past about the fifth row, see? I'm near, okay, just explain it. People look at me and say, you're different. Well, okay. Ephesians 6, and I got to get there myself. Now, this is a passage that most people have read and understood, and I think Sherry probably talked a little bit about it. I'm going to go off in a little direction last time when she was here to the women, but look at this, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Notice that's in the Lord, it's not in yourself. We'll mention that a little later. And in the strength of his might, not our strength, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then you can go on to verse 12. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and it talks about spiritual forces. Now here's the interesting thing. It says, put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I'm going to just say something, and I'm going to jump off from there. You know what? Most people have no idea what they're putting on the full armor of God about or against. We got these little prayers that say, I put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and I do all that stuff and God, I can't understand why my brains get beat out. You understand what I'm saying? That prayer means nothing if you have no idea what you're fighting, if you have no idea what the prayer means. Each one of those things, the helmet of salvation, is taking every thought captive. And you can go through every one of those. It means something. It's not a prayer. It's doing something in God. It's not saying. It's doing. It's standing. Right, okay. Well, I'm not going there, but I just want to mention that. Anyway, schemes. See, the devil's a schemer. He's a liar and a thief. He steals. Now, a scheme by nature, by name, a scheme is something that's hidden. Devil does things in a dark place, doesn't he? The word occult means hidden. Schemes mean something perpetrated, doesn't it? Schemes mean something that's evil or destructive to you. So the devil, from the beginning, and that's important, from the beginning, most people don't see this now, I'm going to explain a little bit about this, has perpetrated destruction because you're the one that's the co-worker of God, and whatever is done on this earth is done through you by God. Isn't that right? And so it's kind of like, what was that movie, Braveheart? I don't know if any of you saw that movie, but there's a line in there I love. And it's this, the guy says, trying to convince people to go to war, to this battle, says, do you know what's going to happen if we don't go? Nothing. Do you hear what I'm saying? Church, if we don't go, we don't do. Guess what's going to happen? That's right. Remember that. So where was I going with that? I got all excited. Oh, yeah, schemes. Okay. So the scheme is, see, the devil is not at war with God. He's not at war with Jesus. Jesus already beat him. But he's at war with us to stop the power of Jesus, who's already defeated him, freeing the earth and freeing the people of God. Or, isn't that right? Okay, so we're right. So what happens is that there's many schemes of the devil. There's schemes against churches. There's schemes against people. There's schemes against races. There's schemes against generations. There's schemes against women. There's schemes against men. And there's individual schemes against each one of you. God has a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10 says so. He planned you beforehand for good works. Now the devil knows there's good works. So guess what the devil's trying to do? As early as he can stop you, you will not be able to complete your plan. You see, in God, what you need to do is get saved, become a legitimate heir of all there is of God, to turn around what God's given you and beat the devil over the head with it. Isn't that right? Let me tell you what the devil does. From the beginning, now listen, underline the word beginning, he's going to try and stop you from being a legitimate heir. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, most people say that's true. But I'm telling you, there's a spirit of illegitimacy on the church that brings unbelief, that brings guilt and shame, that does not allow the people of God to walk in all that they are. They don't even know what they are because they can't receive what they are because they really don't believe that they have that inheritance, even though it's right before them. Let me read you. Turn to Galatians 4. You don't mind my getting excited a little bit, do you? Huh? Okay. I don't know. I'm actually, preachers preach things in an excited way for either of two reasons. One, they know it, and they know it so well they want you to get it. You hear what I'm saying? The others are, they really don't know it, but they know it's good, they know it's true, so they're trying to convince themselves. Isn't that right? Let me tell you something. I know this. I want you to get it because there are some, I shouldn't say some, there's a number of people here that need this. Galatians 4, isn't that where I was going? Let me show you something. In Romans 8, I'm going to read Galatians 4. It says this. It talks about the Spirit of God, and because and through the Spirit of God we have a spirit of adoption. Isn't that right? Is that right? Okay. Why is that? Why do we need a spirit of adoption? We need a spirit of adoption because there's a spirit of illegitimacy. Way back in the beginning, let me tell you what. Let me just go back a second. An illegitimacy comes in two ways, basically. One, from the very beginning of our life, we're going to talk about that for a second, we are believe that we're a mistake, we're not supposed to be, or there's something happened in the very beginning that makes us think we don't belong, we're not important. The other way is, later on in life possibly, we've done something so bad, we've been such a sinner, or because we're riddled by guilt, we can't lay aside some of the things that we have done. It's hard for us to believe that we're accepted and we can be legitimate, and so we feel disqualified or legitimate. Well, now, so we need the spirit of adoption. Galatians 4. Now I say, as long as the heir, I have trouble reading this because it's so marked up, but that's why I stumble. I can read better than that. Now, as long as the heir is a child, he does not suffer at all from, at all. Is that right? Oh, okay. Does not differ from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, now watch this, were held in bondage, that's what we're talking about, under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, we all know that what Jesus did at the cross and at the resurrection, through that we are redeemed. We are delivered. The curses are set aside. Amen? We're healed. Isn't that right? But you know what? That's done legally. Until we appropriate in our lives all these issues and take them to the cross, well, it's like Pastor Dion said, there's some people who need to put some of this stuff under the blood and deal with it. Until we appropriate this thing, Jesus did it for us all, it's all there for our taking. We got to go grab it. Right. We don't get healed till we go to the cross. The curses aren't broken till we go to the cross. He did it all, it's all past tense, but we go get it and take what's already in the bank, then we own it. Isn't that right? Okay. Okay, with that in mind, let me say that. And this is what's happened. I say to most people, do you know that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you? So, oh, yeah. I said, well, if you do, why are you like you are? If you do, why are you in bondage? If you do, why is there anybody in your town sick? Why aren't you raising the dead? You hear what I'm saying? You see, this is not meant to in any way discourage or condemn. I'm saying we don't really understand. We know what the words say, but we do not understand the depths of the fact that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection, power, and life, lives in you. And that wherever you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. You hear what I'm saying? So therefore, that makes you a direct representative of God. That means that you can do all the things written in the Bible as God leads you to do them. That means that I would not be fearful and I would not hold back. and I would not be afraid, and I would not be discouraged. I'd just push through and plow through, because it's not me pushing through, it's God pushing through. Because the whole world may be against me, but if I have God, then I'm in a majority. Does that make sense? But what stops us? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh inside. Do you hear what I'm saying? So is he. You see, we don't think like that inside. Does that make sense? And the Bible says in Amos 3:3, one of my favorite passages, people get sick of hearing it in my church, but it says this: how can two walk together unless they agree, or unless they're in agreement? See, I can't walk in the things of God, in this resurrection power, unless I agree with God about it. So we're in disagreement with God. How are we in disagreement with God? As a man thinketh inside him, so is he. Isn't that right? This has to do with the helmet of salvation. I'm not going to go through all the armor of God, but it says we're supposed to take captive. Isn't that right? All those thoughts, all those speculations. Do you hear me? Not truths, speculations. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, because the devil from the beginning is a liar, and from the beginning he has lied to most of you. And you bought the lie, you bought the speculation, you've replaced the truth with a lie, and then what happens is that you cannot believe because the foundation is got a little bit of a lie in it, and you can't believe that the power of God is resident in you like it is, and that what legitimized that purpose, and to some extent you've illegitimized yourself. Now I'm making sense. Okay. I gotta find out where I'm supposed to be now. Okay, thank you for the water. Now, how many know the story in Luke 1 where it says, Elizabeth came, who was pregnant, came to visit Mary, who was pregnant, and Mary spoke to Elizabeth, and the baby, John the Baptist, leapt in the womb, and Elizabeth got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what happened? I mean, is that the story, sir? Oh, Luke, okay, look at, let me tell you what happened, what's going on here. What does that mean? That means that that baby knew exactly what was going on. That baby heard everything. That baby reacted to everything. Do you hear me? This is what we forget. We know in Jeremiah 1, it says that Jeremiah was called from the womb. It says in Romans 1, Paul says, I was called from the womb. Isn't that right? What does that mean? That means from the very beginning, from the time of conception, God starts to build. God starts to grow. God starts to work on us. Is that not right? Guess who else starts from the beginning? We don't think about that. We say, I don't know, that's true. But let me tell you, from the time you're conceived, your plan and purpose goes into action, and at the same time, the anti-purpose comes into action. And as a result, the earliest the devil can start on you, he's going to start. I'm going to give you an example about me. I'm going to do this a little different today. I do this. I am 56 years old. My mother's 80. 56 years ago, almost to the day now, I was supposed to be born. 56 years ago, they found out I was placenta previa. How many know what that is? Just a couple of hands. Some of the women do. Men wouldn't know what that is. What that means is that the placenta is going to come first. It's a no-no. It's a big no-no, because it's very, very serious. As a matter of fact, 56 years ago, it was critical, and death was pronounced on me. Death was pronounced on my mother. We weren't going to make it. She nearly bled to death. I was born An hour after the placenta came out, the umbilical cord detached. They figured I was just dead in the blood and drowned, and I arrived, laid aside. They thought I was dead. So you're saying, so what? I didn't know this till a few years ago. But let me tell you what the outgrowth of that was. The outgrowth of that was that I believed that I was a mistake. The devil told me I wasn't supposed to be, that I was not legitimate. And therefore, I didn't have a place, I didn't have a part, I didn't have an inheritance. Everybody see how this can happen? At the same time, I had guilt for what I caused, the problems I caused my mother. Some of you have guilt because of the problems your mother had in the womb. I had guilt because of the problems I caused my mother. I had guilt for taking up space and even being because I wasn't supposed to be here. I had unbelief, could not believe that I could be anything or should be anything. So therefore, prophetically, when someone would speak to me, I'd look over my shoulder, figuring they're talking to the person behind me, because how could he be telling I'm supposed to be something when I'm not supposed to be here in the first place? Am I making sense so far? Then there's a striving. I had to prove my existence to everybody else that I was okay. And so I become very competitive. So competitive, especially in sports, that nobody ever beat me at anything, at any time. And the few times they did, they never beat me again. It was ugly. It was not just competitive in a sense, it was a problem with competition, and an inability to ever lose or lose graciously because I couldn't lose. I couldn't fail. Am I making sense? As a matter of fact, the fear of failure drove me to tremendous success. In 21 years in the Air Force, I was a full colonel, retired soon after. But the reason I was not an overachiever because of my abilities that I knew I had, and it was the fear of failure, and I covered every little loophole. I didn't want anybody even under me to drop the ball because reflect on me, because I had to win, I had to do good, I had to prove I was okay to myself and everybody else. Am I making sense? You see how it all happened? All from that one issue where the devil lied to me. And so the Bible says, as you thinketh inside of you, so are you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now watch. Try and get back to a good place here. Here are the things that caused this at birth. I'll just read you some of these things. The person that's illegitimate naturally, there's lots more of those today than there used to be. Those that are conceived before marriage. Have you ever seen them? A lot of them wonder, I can't wait to find their birth certificate. Nobody ever tells them this, but they want to find their birth certificate. They want to see what the difference was between the time the marriage is on there and they were born. Why do they want to do that? Because in their spirit, they know. See, what we forget is that from the time we're conceived, see, we're body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that right? And our body starts to develop. But from the time we're conceived, we have basically a spirit. Does everybody understand me? We know in our spirit. So those that are physically illegitimate, let's watch this. Those that are not wanted by the mother or the father. Mother really doesn't want child, doing it for the father's sake, for instance, or vice versa. Those that are accused of being illegitimate, I found two cases of people had it, where they were conceived on the wedding night, and then they're born a week or two early, and everybody thinks you're illegitimate. The person that's an accident, not planned. Pastor friend of mine in San Antonio, is 19 years younger than his older brother. He was a total accident. Did you hear what I'm saying? And realized in prayer one day when we're praying over this, he heard himself in the womb what he said. The Lord showed him. He said, "It's okay, Mom." Mom didn't want him because it's an accident. "I'll make it on my own. I can do it myself." And you know what? He's been making it on his own and doing himself everything in his own strength. Can't let anybody help him. One's of the wrong gender. They want a boy and I'm a girl and vice versa. They got two boys, they want a girl, they got a third boy, then the third one's got a problem. And they're gonna strive their whole life because they don't feel a part, they feel like they're not belong, they're not wanted. All the time I go up to people when in a prayer line and said, see a man, I said, "You think you're supposed to be a girl?" Or I see a woman, I said, "You know, you're supposed to be a man, you think?" And they start crying, they burst into tears. It's an issue in a lot of people's life, and they don't know it even. They do, some of them do it, but it's like in their spirit. So you touch that thing, their eyes gush. The father denies you, it's not my child. Things that happen to me, death-threatening things, or miscarriage threats, or attempted abortions, all can lead, listen to me, don't have to, but in many, many cases, lead to a spirit of illegitimacy with many of the same things, characteristic, that were characteristic of my life. Fear of failure. Let me tell you something. Suicide, which is rampant in this country, one of the reasons the suicide can take place is because I almost died, or I was aborted, or an abortion attempt was attempted, so death comes in at that time. I'm not supposed to be. Then when things get too hard, it's real easy for me to resort to jump back to that escape route, because I'm not supposed to be, so let's get out. Does that make sense? See, a lot of people can't. I've never yet had anybody that I dealt with suicide that didn't get free in an hour and a half or 2 hours. But most people don't go back far enough and deal with the real issues of suicide. Suicide is not a very difficult thing to get rid of, if you're repentant. Now let me just tell you this before I go on. Jesus took illegitimacy to the cross. It says in John 8:41, when he's talking to the Pharisees. You see, they knew the story of Mary in the natural. They didn't understand what really happened. And so they always thought that he was illegitimate. Isn't that right? In fact, when talking to the Pharisees, they say, "Well, we were not born of fornication," implying that he was. So they thought in the natural was illegitimate, right? In the spirit, it said he came to his own, and the own knew him not. So in the natural and in the spiritual, do you hear what I'm saying? He took that to the cross. And because he took that to the cross, you don't have to have it. Now, what happens? So from the beginning, the start of this can happen. And the outgrowth of this, I'm going to mention in between, can be things like guilt, striving, suicide, unbelief, hopelessness, a feeling of not belonging, anger and frustration. You can see why everybody would be angry. I had terrible anger. Didn't show all the time, but it would erupt. You know, a lot of people have anger, and we all automatically think, well, they've got a spirit of anger and rage, and we just got to pray for this. We don't understand deliverance. We don't understand inner healing because we don't go back to the root. We deal with the fruit of things. And a lot of times, I've dealt with people in this issue, for instance, and many other issues, where you deal with the primary issue and the anger goes away. There's no striving. There's no frustration. They don't know what they're fighting, but they're just fighting. It's like being in a boxing ring, shadow boxing, working up a sweat, beating the air. You hear what I'm saying? And so when you release that in them, there's no more frustration, no more fighting. So what happens? Here's what happens after being born. After being born, it can continue. You know, the child's born and the father says, he didn't look like mine, that's not my child. My wife must have been messing around. I know a number of cases like that. And you know what? That illegitimizes them. And they're striving for the father's attention to be to legitimate all their life. In certain cultures, women are illegitimized. Hispanic culture is one of them. Because the man is everything. In the Jewish culture, it was like that. You know, just read the Bible. Women are nothing and mean nothing. They don't count. But thank God in Jesus, there are no men or women in Christ Jesus. Amen. Is that right? Amen. Sometimes talking to a group of women, I said, now between us girls in here, and they'll look at me and start laughing. I said, what's the matter? There's no man or woman in Christ Jesus. What's the difference? Exactly right. Isn't that right? So women are illegitimized a lot of times. In fact, do you know that the husband can make the wife feel illegitimate? Because, listen to this, the Bible says that the man and the wife are like Christ in the church. Christ legitimizes, the devil illegitimizes. If you don't treat your wife like Christ did the church, you can make her feel illegitimate. Okay, we won't go any further with that. But let me tell you what, I understand Gary Kivlevitz was here a couple weeks ago. Let me tell you what the number one issue is as a young child and being made to feel illegitimate. It's the father. Now, you probably covered this, but I'm going to go over it anyway because some of you don't have it. Fatherhood is probably one of the most critical things in the kingdom of God. In fact, I did a teaching on it. I can go into it, but I won't go off on that right now. But let me tell you what. God gave fathers because the fathers represent the Father. And they're supposed to represent not only his authority and his love, but his character. Does everybody hear me? Just like in John 14:9, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And fathers should be able to stand there and say that to their children. The primary teachers, not the pastor. The primary encouragers, not the pastor. The primary ones responsible to produce good fruit in the natural family is the fathers. So, here's how, and this is what's happened today. Do you know what? We have an illegitimate generation. Why? Because the fathers have failed. They haven't represented God properly. Why are the kids in rebellion? Because they hated the authority they saw. It wasn't God's authority. They weren't nurtured in love like God loves and nurtures. They weren't disciplined. You know, in Hebrews 12:8 it says, if you don't discipline your children properly, you illegitimize them. The word illegitimize is there. So after the womb experience, the greatest issue probably, in my estimation, to make a person illegitimate is the way their father treated them. I'll give you some examples. The father didn't love and nurture them. They didn't feel accepted. If you're not accepted, you're rejected. You know what? In truth, the matter of fact is, there are certain people that have carried rejection all their life. And the reason they can't defeat rejection in some cases, hear me, not all cases, in some cases, is that the root of their rejection is illegitimacy. Do you understand that? You see what's happened? Just say yes or no. If no, I'll go over it again. Okay. (clears throat) The father didn't discipline. What does that mean? He didn't care enough to set boundaries. I didn't mean enough to him for him to care enough whether I was going to go bad or not, or I was going to go off the deep end. You see that? The father didn't listen. What do you mean listen? Well, if what I have to say is not important, then I'm not very important. No communication, couldn't relate. I watched some of these songs we sang. I know you've been taught about prayer. We talked, one song talked about coming in and relating to God. There are people that cannot relate to God because they couldn't relate to their fathers, and they're illegitimate. When I say they're illegitimate, I don't mean any of you are, but they think they're as a man thinketh. And so you have a problem with prayer because you can't relate or communicate. In fact, one of the hardest things for people to do in prayer is listen. Why is that? Because in some case, the father never spoke to him, or in another case, they got so turned off by the father, they hated him and didn't want to speak to him or didn't want to listen to him. I should carry my notes around with me. It'd be a lot easier. Some cases, the father wasn't there for them. Physically or emotionally, they were abandoned. They weren't there for me when I needed them. Here's one. That might have been the firstborn, and other siblings were preferred. Make the difference whether firstborn or not. But if there were some favorites in the family, guess what? They're legitimized. I'm not. That happened to my brother to a certain extent. That's what he perceived. My brother's 5 years younger than I am. Right now, he's separated himself from the family. But I think in essence, he feels illegitimate. He's not saved. In fact, I'm working on my whole family. My whole family's unsaved. Two sisters and a brother and a mother and everybody else, a whole bunch of them. They didn't even want to hear the gospel. At least they listened to it a little bit now. But anyway, my brother is 5 years younger than me. I went to high school, 5 years ahead of him. Now, listen to what I'm going to tell you. I'm not saying this to tell you that I'm something, that I was good. This is before I was saved anyway, so most of it was in my own strength. I was all state in a couple of sports. I lettered in 3 or 4 sports every year. I was in the Honor Society. I had straight A's. I was good at every sport. Everything. I was a good boy. I didn't go out and drinking and all that stuff. You hear what I'm saying? Now, my brother came along, and guess what was expected of him 5 years later? Whoa, we can't wait for him to get to high school. We're going to have somebody who's going to be president of the senior class. We're going to have somebody that's going to star in sports. He's going to play the same sports. My brother went there angry. Amen. Hear what I'm saying? He played different things than I did, even though he was good at the things I was good in. His grades weren't as good. He was totally different than I was. Now, he would be in a sense, but he was purposely different than I was because he wasn't going to do or act the same way I did. Do you see what I'm saying? Running away from who he is. Yep. And to this day, he has that problem. Is that my fault? No. Can I help it? I try to. 15 minutes, my God. Okay. Let me just say this. Go back to this illegitimate generation. I skipped this. Why do you think Malachi 4 says what it says? God says when the spirit of Elijah comes, he's going to legitimize the sons. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. Do you hear me? And then the sons will respond to the father. Now, the case, it can happen in two ways. One is the fact that the father disowned or didn't like the only things we've talked about, and it can legitimize them. The other thing can be that I've sinned so badly. I've been to drugs. I've thrown my money away. I've went to all the worldly things. My father disowned me like the prodigal son. Isn't that right? Just say yes, please. Oh, thank you. God, I feel much better. Like the prodigal son. And what happens is that the prodigal son repented and came back and was legitimized. Isn't that right? But what's interesting is there's a problem with the prodigal son's brother. He didn't understand his inheritance. In fact, his father says, "You've been here the whole time. All that I have is yours." You know how many people sitting in church because of the issues I'm talking about? God's trying to say, "All that I have is yours. You've been sitting here all this time, and don't you understand that? Do you hear me?" Okay. Must be 12 minutes now. Huh? God. I know. Other situations that occur later in life that help. See, when you have a scheme, there's usually a root to it. But the devil adds to it by lies. That's why people say time heals. Time, it's a lot of baloney. Time only buries. Hear what I'm saying? Deal with it. Don't push it back. Wait another year or two and you'll remember anything. The devil, you'll bury it under things. So we have a root and we have many things that affirm it and confirm it all the way through your life. And you got to deal and forgive all those people as well as deal with the root. Some of these other issues that affirm or help build this scheme. The people that are in the shadows, that are never recognized, never get what they deserve. They're overlooked for promotion. Somebody less deserving gets it. Let me tell you what. The blacks were illegitimized in this country. They didn't get what was coming to them. And now they're trying to legitimize themselves. Do you hear what? Hear what's going on? Homosexuals have illegitimized themselves. You hear that? That's why they have to have homosexual churches. They can't be a part because they can't feel a part because they know they're not a part. They're different. They're outside. When I stand out, it's only in a negative way. You understand? Physically, may not, you know, my nose is too big. Oh, wait a minute. Thank you, Sherry. Sherry said, "I have a Roman nose. It's Roman all over my face." They don't fit in anywhere. I'm not a part, see? If I'm illegitimate, I don't fit in anywhere. And so as I go along in life, that's reaffirmed. I'm the loner. I'm the outsider. I'm not picked. I was never picked on a I was always the last one picked on the softball team when the kids chose sides. When anything happened to office, I was never the one picked to do it. And the more that happens, the more I back away and shy away, and I start to agree with the scheme as it's affirmed in my life. I've been falsely accused of things. Some people their whole life have been falsely accused. It helps reaffirm the fact that they're no good and illegitimate. And even, it's not coming to you. You don't have an inheritance. One of the things that's very interesting is that always bothered me, I forgot to mention this, is that I had this illegitimacy on me and I could not, people would say, without vision, people perish. And here's what the problem is. If I don't think I'm supposed to be something, or I know I can't be, then how can I have vision for what I'm supposed to do? What does that mean? That means there is no vision. That means there is no light at the end of the tunnel. There's only darkness. It's hopelessness. It plays right into discouragement and suicide. Hear what I'm saying? Amen. I hope so, sister. So there's a lot of things that come out of this root of illegitimacy. Some people have all of them. I had about all of them. Some people have some of them. But I'm going to say this. Now, don't go away from here and say, "Well, that person's got guilt, so he's illegitimate." No. Some of these things can come from other sources. Anger can come from other sources. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. So, we talked. You can have abandonment. No one was there for me. Guilt, striving, suicide and death, unbelief, hopelessness, feeling of not fitting or belonging, anger, frustration. There's other things. Self-hate. I start to agree with God that I disagree with God. I'm not any good. Everybody rejects me, so I must be rejectable. Nobody likes me, so I must not be much good. So then I go into a mode of self-hate. I don't even realize it over a period of time, and I don't like myself. And when I don't like myself, I'm in total disagreement with God. So therefore, I'm in sin. I've been convinced the perpetrated scheme has worked. Whether it be suicide, whether it be self-hate, whether it be anything that holds me back from believing and being all that God wants me to be. You know, the graveyard is full of people that never fulfill their destiny. Probably most of them. Because that means the devil's scheme prevailed in some way in their life. And if not totally blocking them, hindered them. And I don't want that in my life, do you? The other thing is, if there's no inheritance, then I feel like I can't receive the blessings. I can't prosper. I don't have a place. I can't receive God's promises. It's hard for me to believe them. Firstborn, supposed to get the double portion. Shoot. I didn't feel like I was due crumbs from the table. Even though I was born again. You heard me? Yes, say yes. Okay, thank you again. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, look at this. I'm going to read it. Verse 15. Remember it said in Galatians 4 that even though they're a child, they're like a slave. Remember that? That's what we're talking about. See, we're not matured in God because of this, and we're like children that are slaves, slave to these issues in our life. This says, verse 15. Well, verse 14, for all who have being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We quote that all the time. But we're not always being led by the Spirit of God. Let me just say this. Romans 8:1 says this, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? Amen. But you know there's a lot of condemnation for some Christians because in some areas of their life, they're not in Christ Jesus. And in this area, we can be condemned because we feel illegitimate and we feel like we're not all the way in and we don't have an inheritance. So self-condemnation can be here, a biggie. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you see, that's another thing. Fear. Fear, all these fears come out. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind. You got fear, you can't walk in the power of God. You can't have that inheritance. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When I got saved, it was not a miraculous thing. It was in a sense. It was not miraculous in the outward feelings. Do you hear what I'm saying? It was definitely miraculous. But these people have awesome things when I get saved. Mine was totally a faith issue. I couldn't believe. In fact, it was difficult for me to get baptized in the Holy Spirit because I couldn't receive anything. I didn't deserve anything. Yeah. I didn't have an inheritance. I got in by the skin of my teeth. Does that make sense? So they say, that's fine. What do we do about it? Yeah. Well, I want to read one passage. It'll only take me 3 or 4 minutes to finish. Turn to Deuteronomy 23:2. I'm going to show you one more thing before I tell you how we fix it. Now, one of the things that some Christians have a problem with is ancestral curses and ancestral iniquity. I'm not going to get into all the things, but it's like everything else. If you don't go to the cross and get it dealt with, you still got it. You may be born again. You know, how many druggies on the street and how many homosexuals get saved? And 2 minutes after they got saved, guess what they are? They're saved homosexuals and saved druggies. It's the same thing. You may come to Christ with some curses and ancestral iniquity. If you don't deal with it, you may be saved, but you still got that stuff. God redeemed us from the curse. He sure did legally. You got to go get the curses broken and dealt with. Look at Deuteronomy 23:2. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I stumbled upon this issue, but I'll tell you how my mind works. You can tell I had a degree in engineering. It's hard for me to believe. Look at this. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of his descendants, even to the 10th generation. It's a curse that goes 10 generations. Now here's what happens. People think they're illegitimate. And since they're illegitimate, one of the things, you don't belong. Do you hear me? It says, when we're born again in 1 John, it says that we have fellowship with him and one another. See, this fights with the very foundation of the church and getting together and warring together and becoming one. Do you see what I'm talking about? And so what happens is that those that are illegitimate feel they're illegitimate, walk in this curse of illegitimacy. Now let me just say this. Ancestrally can be the root of it. I'm talking about what can happen in the womb, but a lot of people have illegitimacy coming down the generation. You say, well, I can't think of anybody back to 3 or 4 generations illegitimate. It goes 10 generations. Right. Now, if you go generationally back, 2 for parents, 4 for grandparents, 8 all the way back, you go back 10 generations. If I count right, it's over 2,000 people. What do you think the chances are somebody being pregnant before marriage or some type of illegitimacy in 2,000 people? Probably about, like ivory soap, 99.44% unpure, I guess, in this case. Do you hear what I'm saying? What does that mean? That means that most of us have been, I was going to say blessed with this, have been cursed with this. Yet it should be broken off of us. Some of us know we have it. Others may not have it. But if we're walking and we do have this illegitimacy, there's a good chance, probably ancestrally, that's part of it too. Until I deal with the ancestral issue, it's still going to bother me, even if I deal with my own issues. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So how do we fix it? Really, it's not very difficult. In about 2 minutes, here's what we do. I'm going to tell you, it takes a little while to do, but first of all, you deal with any curses of illegitimacy. Real simple. You break the curse in Jesus' name. Then you forgive those who are part of the anti-plan, the anti-purpose, the devil's scheme. You know, we blame other people for our hurts and rejection, non-acceptance, all the things I talked about. We may have to forgive our parents. We may have to forgive our siblings. We may have to forgive the doctors that pronounced death on us. We may have to forgive all those things that, and all those people in those womb issues. We may have to forgive our father because of all the father issues. We may have to forgive God because we saw God like our father and we blame God for things. We've got to ask God to forgive us for being in disagreement with him and agreeing with the lie and not with the truth. We need some inner healing prayers to go all the way back to the womb and to reaffirm who we are and that God brought us to the kingdom for a time such as this, like Esther. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to be born. In fact, let me tell you another good passage here I stumbled onto the other day. Turn with me. We're going to go back to, I'm not going to forget where we are. Look at John 1. John 1, look at this. Starting at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, your parents don't determine what gender you are or if you come at the right time. It's not the will of man, it's the will of God. So you need some inner healing prayers to remove the lie and to impress in your very spirit, to remind you of the truth and to heal the hurts from those lies that you bought, to release the guilt, to release the abandonment, to release the striving, and all the other issues. Then what you believe it or not, what you need, there's a spirit of illegitimacy. I've literally rebuked this in people and had them scream out and cry and moan it when I get rid of this thing. Let me tell you something. I guess my time may be about up, but I'm just going to say this real quick. You know, I've met a lot of people that at one time in their ministry have done deliverance. Oh yeah, I went through that. But now we're on to this. Let me tell you what. Fivefold ministry is supposed to equip the saints to do the work of the service. You can't equip people that are hurt and sick and maimed and unable to hear and believe. So implied in equipping them is the healing. But most people want to evangelize, but they don't, you know, they want to catch the fish, they want to clean them. Cleaning fish is a dirty business. You know what I'm saying? And most people give up on it. The church needs to be healed before it can do all the other things it's got to do. But they can get healed while they're doing them. That's not to excuse them. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the more you get healed, the better you do them. And we need more healing. Pastors want to be preachers. They don't want to be healers and equippers. How many evangelists and prophets do you know that are equipping? We got a lot of one-man shows. The fivefold is supposed to equip and heal. Does that make sense?